Today is the first day of Passion Week. If you are unfamiliar with the phrase Passion Week, it's because this is the week where Jesus went to continue and complete his ministry. Sorry, friends, it gets warm up here. I'm only like 3 feet higher than y'all, but it gets hot up here under these lights. But it's Passion Week. And specifically, today is Palm Sunday. You might have heard that phrase before as well, where we look back and we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem for the beginning of the end phase of his ministry. And really, this is kind of the beginning of the second end phase of his ministry, because Jesus didn't just die on the cross for your sins. He didn't just raise from the grave, conquering death. But then he stuck around for a little bit, and we're going to talk about that next week. But we call today Palm Sunday because what you're going to see in the text today is that the people of Israel, the Jews of the time, had an expectation about who Jesus is. And they had an expectation that he was going to do something. So they were prepared within their expectations. They're prepared within that to celebrate Jesus. There was maybe some confusion. And we get to understand that looking backwards at history. And we're going to unpack that a little bit today. So let's pray and let's get started. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for Jesus who came. And despite people not understanding him, not listening to him, not knowing what he was all about, Lord, he still came and fulfilled his mission to save people from their sins. God, would you work in our hearts today? Show us what we need to learn. Reveal in us maybe some of our own expectations. God, would you work in our hearts? In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to start off something with a little bit of an illustration, and I think we'll like this one. Have you ever lived out a situation or been in a situation where expectations did not meet reality? Yeah, people are chuckling. Good, I got pictures for this. So, travel brochures. This is a big one, right? How many of you have wanted to go to the Great Wall of China? I know I have. This is what they put on the brochure. This is peak travel season for the Great Wall of China. Or how many of you wanted to go to Italy? I know I have. And you want to take this picture, right? Iconic. But then really you've got all these guys. Is this Tai Chi? Like, practicing karate poses. I'm not totally sure, but that's what it looks like. Here's a fun one. How many of you, I should have done surfing. How many of you have like gone to a place and tried a bit of a sport that maybe you're not totally proficient in? People do this all the time. They go on vacation to San Diego and they're going to be like, I'm going to go surfing. In this case, it's skiing, right? And you get out there and you're like this. I know the first time I went snowboarding, can I tell this story real quick? So I grew up surfing and skateboarding, San Diego sports, and I didn't go snowboarding for the first time until I was about 14 or so. And man, see, the thing is I was so sophomoric in it, right? If sophomore means wise fool. And I was like, man, I know how to do board sports. But I didn't know how to snowboard. Those are two different things. So I get going like this. I'm like cruising down, and I'm going like way too fast. I'm out of control. And I get caught toe side on my toe side rail, and I just stay stuck toe side until I go up the bank and fall down the bank. I'll never forget it. And I looked like this because it was pretty soft that day. Here's some more. Rio de Janeiro. Man, look at the color of that ocean. This is not Photoshopped at all. Actually, it is. Can you imagine going to a beach like that? Like, I come from San Diego, and they don't even get this bad. This is like, that's packed. I think I have one more for you. Oh, yeah. Parents, for all the parents out here, potty training. I also had another example, and I could have done this for days, like, you know, the hamburger commercial and then what you actually get from McDonald's, you know, like that kind of thing, right? But parents, how many of you have done potty training, but it looks more like this? It's a mess. The point here is expectations versus reality, right? We all have been in situations where expectations didn't meet reality. We expect that when we marry our best friend that everything's going to be the best forever, right? We expect that when we get a really great job, we think about it in terms of like the future is this great job. Like everything in the future is this great job. Or maybe an expectation of because you went to college, you will get a great job or you will love your job. I know many people who love teaching for about 15 years and then they're like, man, I got to get tenure. It's time to be done. How many of you think that you'll go on a vacation and get rested? I tell you, I kid you not. Every time I go on vacation, I go into my office and I grab like, I want to read these books on vacation. They're like the same four books for years. Like, like, man, things can also exceed our expectations, right? Think about things that you expected to go poorly that go better than poorly, right? Here's one personal testimony. Moving to Merced. I got here, and I'm born and raised San Diego. Like, you catch me. I'm starting to, like, my body's not acclimating well. My body doesn't like flip-flops in 40 degrees weather. I want it to. But moving here, we knew it would be different, right? And when we got here, people would apologize for Merced, like, nonstop, incessantly. And I was like, they'd be like, oh, I'm so sorry, it's this. Oh, but it's not that. And I'm like, no, we love it here. Like, it's a very good thing. In a lot of ways, Merced has exceeded our expectations. Another thing is God's love for us, right? That moment you come to faith, and that moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and then you're 10 years into it, and you're just like, this is an endless well. This is deeper than anything. Today we're going to see the Israelites. They had an expectation for their Messiah that he would be a conquering king, that he would establish Israel against her enemies. And they thought that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, they were like, hey, this is it. Our opening passage today was from Zechariah 9:9, which literally prophesied what we're about to read. They had expectations, and they didn't meet reality. And today we're going to look at that, and we're going to see what that kind of means for us. What does it mean when Jesus fails your expectations? We're going to examine that today. So starting in Matthew 21, we're just going to read 21 through 11, and we're actually going to do the whole first day of Passion Week today. So it goes like this. Matthew 21, verse 1. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, telling them, go into the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. Then they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. A very large a very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from trees and spreading them on the road. When the crowds who went ahead of him and those followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in uproar, saying, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." We know from the other accounts of this that not only were they cutting palm branches, those are the trees, right? They're not only cutting that and putting them on the road, but they're waving them too. And there's this picture, right? This picture of a king coming in humbly, but with authority, but with reverence. Why? Why? Let's put this in context. The Jews had a history of being conquered. Whether it was the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, the Persians, the Assyrians, Alexander the Great, at the time of Jesus, the Romans. The Jewish people had a generational desire for God to establish himself as their savior from these conquerors and to be their king. That this king would defend them from their enemies and establish them as their own nation. Now, think about this. This went on for centuries. This was so widely accepted by the Jews that this is what Jesus was and their Messiah was going to do. That to question it would be like questioning a core attribute of them. It would be like questioning something so foundational to them that they would be indignant. That they would say, "No, no, 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 no. God said this is going to happen, and it's going to happen this way. So therefore, the whole town, like literally all of Jerusalem, is in uproar about this." And frankly, we can't really blame them. We can't really blame them. God had delivered so many prophecies about Jesus. He had delivered his people so many times that they both knew that God was strong enough and powerful enough to do these things, and that God was a person of his word. That God was a person who was going to do what he said he was going to do. There's over 300 prophecies about Jesus, but there are more that came true over the course of Jewish history. Many, many more. And when you look back and you go and say, you know, imagine this, you're growing up and you're learning about your people, and they're holding to, like, God separated the Red Sea for us. God drove out. We were like nothing. We were stuck in the Stone Age, and these people in the Bronze Age, we drove them out. Like, impossible things. Like, truly impossible things God had done. He said he was going to do them, and then he did them. You see, what the Israelites didn't realize at the time, as they're hailing their king, what they didn't realize is a couple things. That they were combining a lot of the promises of the Lord into one. There was prophecies that Jesus, we just looked at this last week, Isaiah 53, that Jesus would come and forgive people of their sins and bring healing for their sins. There was also prophecies that the Messiah would come as a king and he would establish a new heaven and a new earth. What they didn't account for was the middle section, the part we're living in right now. They took all of those things and said it must happen at once. But that's not how it was. You see, Jesus came first to offer salvation for all who believe. He came as a baby, died on the cross, conquered the grave, so that all of you can believe in him. He's giving everyone a chance. Because once he comes back, there's no more chances. How gracious and merciful of a God is that? They had combined multiple things. In fact, the Israelites, these large crowds, didn't even listen to Jesus himself, who came and said, I must die. He said this three times. He predicted his death. And we know this. We're going to spend time with this next week. What happens? How does Jesus conquer the grave? And how does he love people who misunderstand all of it? That's what we're looking at next week. But the thing is even his 12 closest disciples and the women who followed him, his mother and the Marys and Martha, they didn't even get it. They were so focused in on this conquering king that after Jesus died, what did they do? They went away sad. Even though Jesus said, I must die, and 3 days later, I will come again. For those 3 days, they were so focused in on their disappointment that they were bummed out. This brings us to our first point in your notes. Expectations can cloud our judgment. The whole town, all the Jews, the whole city was buzzing. This guy is the prophesied king. He's coming in on a donkey. He's coming in. He's been healing people. He's got the power of God. We believe this. Now it's time for him to come and just wipe out our enemies. He's fulfilling our prophecies. You see, we saw this a couple weeks ago when we talked about Jesus' baptism. Jesus came to fulfill prophecy so he can be known, right? But he also came in truth. He also came in the true meaning of him coming to earth. You see, the first time he came as our sacrifice. He came so that for all who believe, we can have eternal life in him. So he was fulfilling prophecies. He knew that riding in on a donkey would fulfill a prophecy. He knew that when they were cutting down trees, which is the palm tree. I love palm trees. They're awesome. You should, like, every time I go to Costco for the last, like, 3 months, I'll text Samantha pictures of those palm trees that they're selling. Have you seen those? I'm like, Samantha, we can afford, like, $70, right? Like, $40 palm tree, a nice pot so I can take it with me everywhere I go for the rest of my life. I won't kill it. And the dirt to fill it up, like, man, palm trees are awesome. Well, for the Israelites, this was like their American flag. This was their national symbol. So they're here. I mean, you think of like a 4th of July parade. They're doing that for Jesus. They're giving up their clothes. Like, they usually had like one overcoat, like one tunic. Hey, take this. This is a sign of honor. And they're echoing a psalm. They're echoing Psalm 118, 25, and 26. When they say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, because he's going to do what we think he's going to do. Which is true. They just got the timeline wrong. But here's the thing. Hosanna means something. Calling him the Son of David means something. Saying Hosanna is not... It's not like a hallelujah, right? We know hallelujah. Hallelujah is like praise the Lord. Hosanna is save us, but more literally, it is I beg you to save us. God, deliver us. We are living under oppression. I beg you, deliver us. To the Son of David is this acknowledgement that he is the Messiah. He's essentially saying this, Hosanna to the Son of David. What they're saying, our Messiah, our Savior, I beg you to save us. Do it. Most of the crowd thought Jesus was going to be a political, military king. They'd seen the mighty things Jesus had done. Casted out demons, healed the sick, fed thousands of people. They knew that he had the power of God and that he could use that power to be their Messiah, to overthrow the Roman Empire, to give them their independence. The city was abuzz. It was time for Jesus to do what he was going to do. But let's read on, because really, Palm Sunday is a peculiar day. Well, let's read. Next couple verses, verse 12 of Matthew 21. Jesus went into the temple and threw out all those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves. You can kind of picture the crowd though, can't you? They're like, Jesus is coming with the sword. Hosanna, let's go. And he goes straight to the temple and he kind of does a, I'm gonna make up words here. I'm not saying the Bible says this explicitly, but like, man, he's driving people out. John says he has a whip and he's driving people out. He's flipping over tables. Like Jesus, he's kind of doing a pretty physical rebuke, right? And you can see, you can almost imagine the people being like, ooh, man, imagine what our Roman governor's gonna get. He's doing this in the temple. But you see, the thing is Jesus came rebuking his own people, the people who claimed him. You might not understand what's happening here, but there's a significance to him flipping over these people, specifically the ones who were selling doves, as mentioned. Because here's the thing, when you went to the temple, you had to have the sacrifice you were bringing like approved by the priests who were there. And it had to be approved in a certain way, and there were certain sacrifices basically made on your economic status. Doves were like one of the absolute lowest. If you were poor, you needed an approved dove to be sacrificed for atonement for your sins. Now, many of us, we kind of live in a culture that says, hey, get money, right? So this will resonate with us. But there's an opportunity there. They have a need. If I can meet the need, I can name the price for that need, right? History tells us, and the text would suggest that this is what's happening. That you be a poor person coming from anywhere throughout Israel. So you might have traveled multiple days and you're trying to keep a little dove alive. So you get to the temple, maybe your dove died. Or maybe you said, hey, I'm going to buy one when I get there. And you know that you're getting price gouged for a approved dove. And you're getting there, and it's totally unjust. It's totally not fair. But the thing is this unjust practice had become accepted by the very people who claim to be God's people. It was, for the person coming in, it was kind of a lesser of two evils situation. Either you don't get to make a sacrifice to the Lord, or you pay these super price gouged prices, the temple will become a marketplace, and you pay this so that you can be right before God. It's messed up. And this is who Jesus comes to. He goes and flips all the tables, right? He's driving out all the money changers, but Matthew specifically highlights these ones. Because what he's trying to do, this is a foil. They were so corrupt. They were so wrapped up in their practice of injustice towards their own people that they had just accepted it. This is just the way it is. It's not right. Weeks ago, we went through how God's law is towards the poor. These are the people who we're supposed to be taken care of. These are the people who are, there's supposed to be stuff left behind for them, but they're the ones getting taken advantage of. This is a humbling thing. This is your next point. Even our worship, because that's what's supposed to happen at the temple, right? God, I honor you, I worship you. Even our worship can be distorted by sin. The temple was supposed to be a place reserved to worship God. Jesus says this. It's supposed to be a place of prayer. Instead, the religious leaders let it be a place that took advantage of people, especially poor people. Like I said, a couple weeks ago, we talked about this. You can go back and see our sermon on it. But Jesus stands up for the lesser thans. He welcomes, we know this in his parables, we know this in his teaching, he welcomes the poor, the disabled, the homeless, the outsider, the marginalized. He says, hey, look, all are welcome. And he rebukes the people who are making an obstacle by taking advantage of the least of these. You can imagine the Jews were expecting him to come with a sword, and he's like, look at this unjust rule we're under. We are under Roman oppression. Meanwhile, they're oppressing their own people. This is humbling. This is who Jesus, this is his very first action, right, of Passion Week, is he goes in riding on a donkey, so I guess you could call that an action. But who are the first people he goes? He doesn't go into the Roman embassy that is established or the government, you know, or those types of things. No, he goes to his very own people and rebukes and corrects them. You can start seeing the sermon title come to light, right? The unexpected entry. But for some, and you can kind of feel this throughout the week, I encourage you this week, spend time reading on in Matthew. But you can kind of see it throughout the week where people are like, is this it? Look, Jesus flipping tables, he's doing all, he's correcting wrong. Tomorrow, day two, tomorrow's the day. He goes to the Romans. Spoiler alert, it doesn't happen. In fact, he rebukes Israel again and keeps doing it. Go and read about the olive tree. Jesus continues continues in the unexpectedness as we read on. And again, we're just reading day one of Passion Week. Verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Can we pause for a second? A whole sermon could be preached on this. But there we go. Real quick. These are the outcasts. They weren't allowed into the temple because they were disabled. They were sent out of the city often because they didn't serve much of a purpose for anyone, for anything. And people thought, and you see this throughout all of Jesus' ministry, people thought that if you were disabled, if you were blind, lame, etc., that if you were disabled, that it's because of some sort of sin in your life or in your family's life. So clearly, you couldn't go into the temple and be clean because you have this permanent sickness, right? This permanent disability. So clear, like no dove can heal that. Again, whole sermon could be done on this, but we're talking about Jesus doing some pretty unexpected things on day one. He's breaking all the rules now. Let's continue. Sorry, I can get fired up about this, so I'm just put it there. We can talk more about it later if you want. Verse 15, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonders that he did, and the children shouting in the temple, children were also lesser thans. And the children shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? Jesus replied, yes. Have you ever read? You have prepared praise from the mouths of infants and nursing babies? And then watch this. Then he left them, went out of the city to Bethany, which is about 2 miles outside of town, and spent the night there. That's a weird day, isn't it? Jesus sticks around in the temple. He doesn't fit the narrative of the conquering king. In fact, he sticks around long enough for the blind and the lame, the disabled, to come and do what he's already been doing for years. Get healed, forgiven for their sins. The scribes and the priests don't get it. Because the scribes and the priests are like, wait a second, you weren't supposed to come to us. You were supposed to go to the government. You were supposed to do this. That's the indignance. They are going, don't you hear what the kids are saying? Hosanna, save us. You're the Messiah. I beg you to save us. Aren't you going to go do what you're supposed to go do? Get out of, we'll take care of our own business. Get out of here. We don't like this. You're kind of throwing off my groove. And Jesus is like, haven't you heard? And this is what's going to happen. You're supposed to be overthrowing the Romans, not healing people. I don't know about you, but this is kind of an unexpected first day. Jesus doesn't meet the Jews' expectations. Now, we get the benefit of looking back and seeing that Jesus hasn't come and conquered for Israel yet. He hasn't come as king yet. He did come and conquer the sting of death. He did come and conquer the consequence of sins. He did come and conquer death to offer life for all who believe. He did do that. And we are eagerly awaiting his second advent, his second arrival, where he will come back as king. You see, we get 2,000 years of history. The Jews, after the Romans, was then conquered by the Byzantine state, then the Sasanian Empire. Alex isn't here today. He's our history teacher, so I'm allowed to say all these the wrong way. But they were conquered by they continued to be conquered by the Romans, then they were conquered by the Byzantines, then they were conquered by the Sasanians, then they were conquered by the Ottoman Empire, and then they were conquered by the British. And even now, Jesus hasn't come back. Jesus isn't the Lord over Israel right now. In fact, many deny Jesus. People who will deny everything that happened here, saying Jesus is not Messiah. You want to know why? Because he didn't come and conquer those Romans. But Jesus came to be Lord over everyone's hearts, for everyone who believes. You see, Jesus came and did what he said he was going to do. And this comes back to expectations, right? This comes back to, what do you expect Jesus to do? So you believe, you follow him. What expectations are you putting there oh, everything's going to be good and gravy? Because you read your Bible today? Because you prayed today? Are those expectations, you know, hey, it's going to be a good day at school, or like, you know, my kid's not going to have a big summer blowout in their diaper, or like, you know, like that kind of thing. You know, like everything's going to be easy? No. In fact, his promise is still true. You know what he said? I'm going to give you a helper, and I'm going to draw you to myself. I'm going to build you in Christ-likeness as you continue to live and testify my name in a lost and hurting world. He didn't drive out the Romans, and he might not drive out the Romans in your life. But he did drive out the sting of death. He did pay the penalty for your sin. He did stand in your place, die in your place. He did conquer death. And he did send you a helper. He did establish the church. He does give us new life. He does give us a hope and an inheritance secured in heaven for us. He did do these things. So let's reflect on this. The we needs. There's some important things here. We need to listen to Jesus and trust his word. We need to trust him. There's a lot of embedded meanings in this sentence. We need to obey him. We need to trust him. We need to accept him. Because you know what? Jesus told people he was going to die. Jesus has told us that he's going to come back. If the Jews were paying attention, they would live like Jesus was going to come after he died. He was going to come back 3 days later if they were listening. But how much of us do we not live like Jesus is coming back? Do we not live like we have the Holy Spirit renewing life in us and drawing us more towards God to be more like Christ-like? He did give us promises, and he'll fulfill them in his time. Think about this. He promises to provide for his people. If you believe in Jesus, he will provide for you. It doesn't mean it's not going to be easy by our standards, but you know what? It does mean that he will draw us to him through them and that he has a purpose and a plan for them. He promises to carry our burdens. He promises to uphold and love his church. He promises that he will draw near to those who draw near to him. He promises that by his word, that he will correct us and discipline us. He tells us that he cares for us and that he cares for even the non-believer, and you should too. He instructs us to be good stewards of what he's given us. He calls us to be workers in his field, not our field. He calls us to share the gospel, to hold tight to our faith, and to testify his life-changing work in a world that is looking for hope. The reality is that we are humans and we're fickle people. We generally have an obedience and a conviction issue. Our convictions are often swayed by our feelings, our perspective, our environment. And then when something comes along outside of us to correct us, like God's word, we don't move our convictions. We just complain about it. We're fickle. And then, because of that, we end up being disobedient. We so easily forget that we are sinners who need Jesus. And instead, we hold on to expectations that need to be corrected by God and his word. This is the next one. We need to hold to our expectations loosely and align them to God's plan. Could you imagine if after Jesus died, if all of his disciples were like, oh, that's what he meant. Oh, he was going to die for our sins like he kept saying over and over and over and over again. Oh, he was doing this, he was doing that. Then you know what? When he came back, they would have like been ready with a party and like, hey, welcome back, Jesus. Totally believed what you were going to say. Here we go. No, they were sad. They were mopey. They were distraught because they had given their 3 years of their lives to this movement without understanding the meaning behind the movement. The picture here is of you holding on to something. I want you to imagine right now, like you're holding on to something. How do you cling to that thing? There's many good things that God gives us, and we cling to it. An example might be children, right? But children are on loan to us. We got to hold it like this. God, I'm going to steward this well. Do you try to hide it? Do you bury it in the sand? Or do you say, hey, I'm going to mold and shape and discipline this child to know the Lord, to know right from wrong, and so that they can grow. That's how they will honor their parents, me, is by living for the Lord. Or how often do we hold on to a job? It has to be this way. Or a relationship, it has to be this way. You see, the thing is when we cling and we hold and we fight and our knuckles go white, we're not saying, hey God, you're free to do whatever you want. There's very few things by scripture that says you got to cling on to these. That's Jesus, and if you're married, your spouse. No job, no relationship, no family. All of them are, those are gifts from the Lord. Let him do with them what you will. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal in us what our expectations are. Because I think for some of us, we like to do some trading. And I'm saying this as someone who's been totally guilty of this. God, my Bible streak is months long, years long. Why do I have doubts? I shouldn't have doubts. Because I've been reading my Bible every day. I made a trade with you. I bartered with you. Or I pray for my family every day. Why are they so difficult? We cling to certain expectations that we put there. And some of them might be right. Some of them might be okay. Like, God, you said you're going to do this. I'm still waiting for you to show up. You know, like that's a good one. But how often do we put expectations on the Lord that aren't right? Maybe you discover something about yourself later on in life. And you're like, God, why did you make me this way? Or a relationship has gone a certain way that you wish didn't go that way. And you're like, God, I've done nothing but love that person. And they're attacking. You know what God says? Love your enemies. And I'll show up. But if we start thinking in this bartering way, this I invest this and I should get this out of it, we've lost what it means to truly trust God. When we put our expectations on him, we're in a dangerous spot. I'm going to invite the music team up. So think about this. The unexpected entry. You see, the thing is Jesus there's a word I haven't said yet, is when we have expectations and they aren't met, or they aren't met, something happens. It's a D word, disappointment. What do we do with disappointment? What should we do when we are disappointed? Especially when we're disappointed in God. We have to invite the truth into our disappointments. That God is a perfect God whose timing is perfect. He is perfectly good. He is perfectly just. He perfectly takes care of his people. He purposely and perfectly is drawing all to him. When we say, God, I want to spend eternity with you, but I don't want that whole cross thing. No, this is the perfect way, the perfect truth, the perfect life. God, why did I have to go through this thing in my youth? I'm disappointed. God, why did I have to live out this job where I was unjustly fired? Or I'm unjustly accused of something? Why do I have to go through this? I'm disappointed. We should be asking a question when we're dealing with that disappointment. When our expectations aren't met, we should be asking the question, God, what are you doing here? Could you imagine after day one, when Jesus goes back to Bethany, if the people were like, God, what are you doing here? And they're sitting here reminding themselves, oh, remember when Jesus said this or Jesus said that? God, what are you doing here? This is foundational to our faith as believers. We should be asking ourselves, God, what are you doing here? So this first day of Passion Week, let's take time to reflect on our expectations. Reflect on the things that we hold to, that we expect from God. And let's be a people who aligns to what God's will is and what God's plan is for us.